We'll pray again and we'll hear the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for the mercies and grace toward us this morning as we now open the scriptures again and to hear a message from them, the gospel message of thy word. We pray, Father, that help us to concentrate upon it. We pray, Lord, that deliver us from any error in it, and that give to us a true understanding, Father, of the good news concerning Christ and him crucified. We pray, Lord, that thy people, Lord, as they hear these things, that they may be blessed again, Lord, through it, the old story. And those who perhaps have never heard or never heard it right before, and those particularly, Lord, who do not really believe, even though they might think they do, we pray that grant to them a true saving faith in Christ. So, Lord, to this end, we commend this message now to thee. Do with it as it seems good to thee. Lord, we pray that humble us and help us and grant to us the anointing of thy Spirit. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message is Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. And I begin with that really because I think it's the first reference to in Scripture in the Old Testament to this lady that I want us to look at this morning. So that's really the reason why I want to start with this particular verse, because it mentions this lady Rahab. I could have chosen others. So Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So, dear friends, this morning we begin with this text in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Where you can see that one of the people, at least, was being written about here by Joshua. Joshua may have been the human author of this book. It could have been certain others, according to other commentators or to certain commentators. We know that ultimately the person who authored this book was God the Holy Spirit. But here it was Joshua. Was writing about a particular person, a particular lady, a particular woman, who is called Rahab. It's one of the people here. He also mentions Joshua here, perhaps himself, if he was the one who wrote this book, humanly speaking. And he also mentions the two that Joshua sent out of this place called Shittim to spy or view the land, or Jericho, the land of Canaan or the land of Jericho, before Israel went to besiege that city and to continue under God's guidance to invade the promised land, the land that God had promised to them many, many years before this. So the person I'm picking up on here isn't so much Joshua or those two men that he sent out to spy out the city of Jericho or the surrounding land of Jericho. I'm picking up here on this lady called Rahab. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into this lady's house, this harlot's house named Rahab. That's a lady you've heard about before. It's a lady that you've been taught about in Sunday school in the past, or you've heard other sermons about. Well, here is another message about this lady, and I trust that it will be blessed not only to your own soul, but also to mine. This lady Rahab and the two men lodged there. Her name is mentioned here. It's also mentioned in verse 3 of this chapter. And if you go into chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, she is mentioned by name in verses 17, 23 and 25. She's also mentioned in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31, and also in the epistle of James chapter 2 and verse 25. And I'll come back to those verses, some of those verses later. Before we look at a couple of things concerning her, who briefly was she? We're looking at one of my books on this. It describes her as follows. Rahab, her name here is spelled R-A-H-A-B. Sometimes it's spelled with a C in there, R-A-C-H-A-B. Her name is Breadth. She's been described as a woman in the city of Jericho, lived in the city of Jericho, days of Joshua, of course, who received and concealed the two spies that Joshua sent into the land before his face and before the face of the Israelites before they went on to take that city and other cities too. She was also, according to the New Testament, the wife of Salmon and the mother of Boaz, who we read about in the book of Ruth. And so therefore she was an ancestor of King David, amazingly, as a Gentile, particularly when you consider her background. She was one of his ancestors, and also according to his human nature, according to the flesh, she was one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, even Rahab. And also the name Rahab, which can also sometimes mean tumult, was a poetic and symbolic name for Egypt. So, and then we read about that in Psalm 87 of verse 4, Psalm 89 of verse 10, and Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 9. So when you come across the name of Rahab in the Old Testament and in the New, that is who it's dealing with. And that is what it's sometimes doing. But we're thinking about this lady, particularly in the first part of that description that I've just given to you. So she is written about in Matthew chapter 1 verse 5, in our Lord's genealogy according to his flesh. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, who was David's father. So she was David's ancestor, and according to the flesh, one of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's who we're dealing with here. But my dear friend, this morning, just to bring this to today, to bring this to this morning, to make this relevant both to you and to me, I wonder whether you're like this lady in certain respects. This morning, are you like Rahab? No doubt in many ways you are not. But in certain respects, and spiritually, perhaps you are. And in the kind of descriptions that I'm going to give to you about her this morning, I trust that you'll like her as a whole, not just the first description, but also both of them. Because what does the Bible teach us about this lady? It teaches us two main things. If you read all the references concerning her, you can boil down her life, if you like, with two descriptions. The first is this. My dear friends, she was a sinner. She was a sinful woman. She was a sinful lady. And you see that in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1 and in many other scriptures concerning her. But by the grace of God and by God's love and mercy towards her, she was not only born a sinner, and carried on as sinner, and indeed, even as one of the children of God, she continued. She would have continued in sin. She would have been perfect until she died, until she came into the presence of God. But I can also say of her that she was a saved sinner. She was a sinner saved by the sovereign grace of God, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And also in the Epistle of James, chapter 2 and verse 25. So I want to look at these two things concerning Rahab this morning. So first of all, that Rahab was a sinner. She was a sinful woman. She was a wicked woman. She was a woman who had fallen short of the glory of God. She was a woman who was, if she had known them, who was one who had broken God's commandments. Particularly the commandment about not committing adultery. She was an immoral woman. She was a promiscuous woman. We're told in many verses that she was a harlot. And that is before that she was converted, before she became a believer, before she was saved. And we read that not only in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, we also read it in three verses in Joshua chapter 6. And it seems to me that although some commentators and some people would try and veer away from this and interpret this in a different way, that it's just saying that she was a woman or that she was an innkeeper, that she was an owner of a public house, that she was somebody who perhaps cooked and provided food for people, it seems to me that Scripture and the Spirit, if you like, that's Joshua who's writing this, kind of go out their way to kind of point out and to emphasize that she was indeed a harlot. Not to any pleasure of theirs, but just to point out what was true concerning her. She was a harlot. Joshua 6, verses 17, 22, and 25. Joshua said about Jericho that it shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab, why does Scripture keep repeating this if it's not important and if it is not so? Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then in verse 22 we read, but Joshua has said to the two men that have spied out the country, go into whose house? It doesn't even give her name there, with a description of what she had been doing sinfully before God. Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And then finally in verse 25, Joshua saved Rahab. Just shows the grace of God in her life, that she was saved not only physically but also spiritually. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwells in Israel even to this day. A Gentile. She came to be a proselyte. And also she became an ancestor of David and of our Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greatest son, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out the land. Oh, the grace of God, my dear friends. God is a great God of salvation and redemption, and he can save any. If he can save Rahab, he can save anybody. He can save the chief of sinners. If he can save someone like Saul of Tarsus and this lady, who was a harlot, he can save any. She was a harlot. And we not only have that as a record in the Old Testament, it is also recorded in the New Testament. In that lovely list of believers in Hebrews chapter 11, that gallery of those who had faith, the gallery of the faithful in Hebrews 11, it is written there by the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, by faith, who again emphasized, again it's marked out, you know, in order to display the grace of God and the love and the mercy of God towards sinners and towards her, the harlot Rahab. Perish not with them that believe not. When she had received the spies with peace, there was hope for her. There's hope for you and me. And finally in James chapter 2 and verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Indeed, my dear friends, I think the only reference in Scripture that also mentions her name, which doesn't also mention this about her, is Joshua chapter 2 and verse 3. Otherwise, wherever her name is mentioned, also what she did before she was saved is mentioned too. So what does Scripture here mean by a harlot? Well, my dear friends, it means somebody who was guilty and committed fornication. Or even perhaps adultery, we don't know. Illicit six sexual practices. Somebody who was sexually promiscuous. It would appear that she was a prostitute. That she was, giving her pleasure to kind of describe these things, that she was a whore. She was somebody who sold herself. Somebody who was for sale. Now listen now to Dr. John Gill's comment on this verse. Because some people try and excuse this away, but he comes down on this himself, a great commentator. He wrote these words. So these two spies, went into a harlot's house, not purposely for that reason, because it was such an one, but so it proved eventually. So in other words, they didn't go there for this reason. They went there because perhaps it was an inn and they wanted lodging and they wanted food. And they came to realise who it was that kept it afterwards and what she had been doing. So it proved eventually. Though a Jewish commentator says it was the house of a woman, an innkeeper. And others, they interpret the word it uses of a seller of food. And if so, it furnishes out a reason why they turned in there, where they might have food and lodging. Though the Jews commonly take her to be a harlot. And generally speaking, in those times and countries, so both of these things might be true, such as kept public houses were prostitutes. And there are some circumstances which seem to confirm this in the context, and so the Greek version calls her, and is the character given of her in the New Testament. So that, according to Dr. John Gill in his commentary on Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. And it seems to me, my dear friends, when you look up all the references of this word in the scripture, it almost invariably means this. It refers to somebody who is a prostitute. If you hear these words from Genesis chapter 34 and verse 31, Moses writing here, they said, Simeon and Levi said, should he, man called Shechem, deal with our sister, how? As with an harlot. It obviously means that there. Genesis 38, 15 and 24, when Judah saw Tamar, she thought her to be an harlot. So it means that there too, doesn't it? Because she had covered her face. And in verse 24, it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot. Obviously there. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. And finally, Leviticus 21, 14. Who could a high priest marry? Well, it says there, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. So, my dear friends, this is the first main thing. Look at the references concerning Rahab and all the things about her, and there are many. This is one big thing that comes through, that she was a lady who was a sinner. Just like the publicans and the sinners that are mentioned by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. She was a sinner. She was a prostitute. Now, my dear friend, I want to ask you this morning, and please be honest with yourself and be honest in the light of God's word and be honest before God. Are you such this morning, my dear friend? Are you a sinner? Are you a sinful man, woman, boy or girl? Can I not proclaim here, again, not any pleasure of my own, and I include myself in this too, can we not say that all of us are, every single one of us, because of the nature of sin, because of the nature of the fall of our first parents, they sinned in the Garden of Eden, and that sin like a disease has passed upon every single person that has come from them. Every single person from whatever country, whatever creed, whatever language, all of us have inherited this. And all of us are not only sinners by inheritance, but by actual practice also. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture is so categorical upon that. And sometimes it kind of, you know, puts it beyond any doubt whatsoever that there is none righteous. No, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So, my dear friend, this morning, you this morning are a sinner, whether saved or not. I myself am a sinner. You may even, because I don't know who's going to be in my congregation, in a congregation here, from one Sunday morning to the next, or one Sunday evening to the next, you may literally be a fornicator, especially these days, especially amongst young people. It's somebody who has sexual intercourse outside of marriage, in a sinful, law-breaking way. You may be literally a fornicator. You may literally be an adulterer, somebody who's been unfaithful to your husband or to your wife, and in that way not only sinned against them, but also sinned against God. You might be very free and liberal in this way. You might think there's nothing wrong with it, especially these days. It's not frowned upon so much as it used to be, but it's still wrong in the sight of God. It is wrong morally. It is wrong spiritually. It's wrong in every sense, my dear friends. You might literally here be, again, I don't know who's going to be here. You may literally be a prostitute and a whore, just walked in. Who knows? A lady or a man may walk into a congregation in that state this morning. A sinner in the sight of God. But sin is subtle, my dear friends. And you may sit there and think, well, I'm not like that. You might just be like one of the New Testament Pharisees and scribes and say, well, I've not done those things. I've not literally done those things. I've not physically done those things. But my dear friends, sin is very subtle. And one sin is enough to bar you from the kingdom of heaven and from glory. You could be these things in a spiritual sense. You could be in a spiritual adulterer, turned away from God, playing the whore with other things, with the things of this world. You could be a spiritual fornicator or adulterer, turning and looking upon a woman or a man in a lustful way. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in their heart already? And that's just one of the commandments. There are others, there are many others. And if we've not transgressed them in the letter, we had transgressed them in the spirit. It's the nature of our hearts. And Christ said, out of our hearts proceed all sorts of wickedness and all sorts of evil. Evil thoughts, perversity, fornication, adultery, murder, hatred, and so on and so forth. So my dear friend, you be very careful that you don't excuse yourself from this. Exclude yourself from this. You are involved here. You're a sinner too. Under God's curse, under God's condemnation, in danger of death, spiritual already, physical eventually, eternal, the second death forever, unless you repent and believe the gospel. My dear friend, you also are involved here. So are you a sinner, my dear friend? Yes, you are. And are you like this, either literally or spiritually? No doubt you are. I was hearing only recently on the news about a man who was stopped by the police because as he was driving along in his car, he wasn't looking face front. He was looking to one side, and it must have been quite blatant and dangerous for the police, I trust, to stop him and to arrest him. I don't know whether they fined him on the spot or he had to go to court over this and he was fined later. But he was looking at a pretty lady, a pretty woman along the side street. And why was he doing that? Because there was lust in his heart. And who, my dear friend, of us, amongst us, are going to be the first to cast a stone against him? Are we not all like this? Sinful in our nature, depraved by nature in our beings, and full of lust and full of sin, and in danger of everlasting condemnation. Thou art the man, thou art the woman. We've all got to put our hand up and say, we have sinned in some way or another and inherited the original sin of our first parents. So we're sinners. We look at the second thing here about this lady. And here we turn to James chapter 2 verse 25 and Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31. Or the grace of God concerning this woman. Even though she was like this, God had mercy upon her. And even though she was a Gentile and not a Jew, we can also say about her that she was not only a sinner, she was a saved sinner. She was a saved sinner in spite of this. And in spite of living a sinful and immoral life, God had mercy upon her. Even in those Old Testament days, she came to be saved. And we know that because we read, especially in the New Testament, that she was justified by faith. Be very careful with this. Please don't misunderstand me. I hope to explain it in a little while. She was justified by faith and by works. Hebrews 11:31. By faith. She was saved by faith. She was not saved by anything that she did by her works in that sense. That wasn't the basis of her justification. She was justified. She was made right in the sight of God. There's no condemnation for her anymore because she believed. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Then James says this, likewise also along with Abraham, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Well, what does this mean? And let's try and be very careful about this. What it doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean that the basis or the foundation or the ground of her or anybody else's salvation or redemption is either their faith or their works of faith. The foundation of the salvation of sinners is the finished, the perfect, finished, and all-sufficient work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life for us, for his people, and in his sin-atoning death upon the cross. And it's by believing upon him and believing what he's done that salvation comes, that we are forgiven, and righteousness, his righteousness, is imputed to us. However, God-given saving faith is the instrument that makes this salvation ours, and our works of faith and love give evidence or proof of the fact that we have that saving faith and are indeed the redeemed of the Lord. So that, I trust, is what Scripture teaches concerning that, her being justified, or anybody being justified, by faith and by works. Be very careful with that. The basis of our salvation is not our good works, is not even our believing. The basis is the finished work of Christ. Faith brings it to us. It's the instrument, it's the gift that God gives to us, and by which righteousness is imputed to us. And the evidence that we believe are our works of faith and love. I want again to read to you just a few words of Gill's in his commentary. First of all, in Hebrews 11:31, and then on James 2 and verse 25, he says this. Hebrews first. Rahab believed, and God gave her that faith to believe, that the God of the Israelites was the God in heaven and on earth, that he had given the land of Canaan to them. She received the spies and hid them through that faith. She caused them to swear by the Lord that they would show mercy to her and her family and gave credit to them and observe their instructions. And so she perished not with them that believed not. The inhabitants of Jericho, who were unbelievers and remained unbelievers and disobedient, all perished by the sword. But Rahab perished not, neither temporally nor eternally. Because even before those spies turned up, she had believed in God. And then he says about James's verse, James 2:25, this woman was an instance of the wonderful grace of God in calling the chief of sinners, and was a true believer. And what she did in faith, and her faith was shown. Her faith was shown by her works to be true and genuine. And it was manifest that she was a justified person. This instance is produced with the other to show, that case of Abraham, to show that wherever there is true faith, whether in Jew or Gentile, man or woman, greater or lesser believers, or in such who have been greater or lesser sinners, there will be good works following. And therefore that person is a vain man, that talks and boasts of his faith and depends upon it and slights and rejects good works as unnecessary to be done. So those are Gill's comments on that, her being justified by faith and also by works. And my dear friend, wherever you look in Scripture, Old Testament or New, this is the teaching about how you and I may be made right in the sight of God. It's not by works or unrighteousness that we have done, but it's by believing on the person of Jesus Christ and believing on the work that he did many years ago, relying upon it, leaning upon it, trusting upon it, believing it with a faith that God has given to us. For example, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Similar verses in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live. How shall they live? By his faith, by believing. That's the great breakthrough, wasn't it, that Martin Luther made, trying to go about establish his own righteousness before God. Then he came to realize that the only way to be made right before God is to receive Christ's righteousness, and that coming to him by believing on God's Son. Paul preached about this, Acts 13 and verse 39, and by Christ, by Jesus, all who believe, if you believe this morning, if you believe now, they are justified from all things which he couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. My dear friend, you'll be made right in the sight of God. You'll be ready to live, ready to die, ready for the judgment. Not any longer going to hell and destruction. Now going to heaven and to glory. Being able to come into the presence of God, having had all your sins forgiven and Christ's righteousness imputed to you. There's a great statement of it, isn't there, in Romans 3, verses 26, 28 and 30. What about Romans 5:1? Therefore being justified, how? By faith. That's how we have peace with God. Peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love Galatians 2 and verse 16. Just the way Paul writes this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by works, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, Paul says, have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And he repeats the same teaching to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verses 8 and 24. And then James comes in with his teaching about justification by works, also in James 2, 21 and 24. Well, my dear friend, we have concluded this morning that we're all sinners. And that is the case. That is the truth. My dear friend, whether you believe it or not, it is so. We are sinners under the wrath of God and deserving to die, deserving to go to a lost eternity. But my dear friend, can you add this morning? Can you say, well, by the grace of God, I am what I am? I was like that, and I was living perhaps a very sinful life, or perhaps even a sinfully religious life, a respectable life, before I became a Christian, before I was converted. But I can now say that I'm a saved sinner. And I've been justified in the sight of God by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I can see the evidence of that by those things that I do for him from day to day. These works of faith and love that I do to his glory, honour and praise. Not to earn my salvation, but it shows that I am saved. It shows that I am one of the people of God. You're a saved sinner here this morning, my dear friend. If you are, you have reason to rejoice in God and to praise him and to glorify him forever, because you're in such a wonderful position. Such a wonderful position. We could wish that everybody was in this spiritual position with us, the whole world, that they might come to know our God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ, and redemption through his precious blood, his death, upon this. So I conclude about Rahab. First of all, she was a sinner, a harlot, at least before she was saved. But she became a converted person, born again person. We could say she was regenerate just like you and I, even though she was an Old Testament saint. She was a saved sinner, justified by faith and by works, even as I've explained it earlier on. In my former pastorate at Devizes, and in the vestry there, there's a number of pictures on the wall, and also there was a safe in there. There was one on the safe. The one on the safe was a picture of a former preacher called William Huntington, which you may have heard of. And I think he always used to sign his name, William Huntington, S.S. And I believe it's right to say that he did that when people asked him, that the meaning of that abbreviation was William Huntington, saved sinner, or sinner saved. Can you say both, my dear friend, this morning? Yes, like Newton, I'm a great sinner, but I also have a great Saviour in Jesus Christ. I trust we can say both these things like Rahab and all the saints.